Tehillim, and I believe that tonight's shiur is entitled The ABCs of Tehillim. That came straight from our clever name department, which you'll notice on your postcards tonight is The ABCs of Tehillim. And a few of you will give you a postcard for it. The ABCs of Tehillim. And that's because this is the first capital that is organized according to the Aleph Beis. Now, even though it's organized according to the Aleph Beis, we're actually missing a couple letters. There's no Vav or Kuf. Often when we go according to the Aleph Beis, there's no Vav, because Vavs tend to be like and something. And there's also two Reishes. We'll see why there's two Reishes when we get to there. I assure you, David and Melech knew it was Aleph Beis, right? So. Oh, that's Pasuk Vav. It's the first letter of each pasuk is in order of the Aleph Beis. So the first pasuk starts with Aleph, then the second pasuk and Beis and Gimel and Dalet and Hey and Vav and Zion and Ches and Tes, etc., etc., etc. Up until now, we haven't had any kapitulach that were organized according to the order of the Aleph Beis. This kapitul is almost a warm-up kapitul to the next one, which one of the things that makes it so hard to learn. That is, the next kapitul, when we do Chav Vav, will be David's tefillah to be tested like the Avos were, and the mice that led to him getting the test of Vasheva. This tefillah, this kapitel tonight, is a tefillah, what they would call, I guess, a penitent tefillah, where one asks for forgiveness and for mercy and for righteousness. And in fact, in the Nusach Sfard, every day after Shemona Esrei, in Tachanun, this kapitel is said. And it's an example of David HaMelech's quest for tzidkis and righteousness. It's such a hard kapitel to learn because it doesn't involve a lot of actions and a lot of events, so to speak. I've split it up, and we're going to take it little piece by little piece as we go through it. Okay? The first pasuk 1, is David HaMelech expressing a yearning for Hashem. So the kapitel starts, L'David, Eilecha Hashem nafshi esa. To you, Hashem, I raise up my soul. Now, usually when we say to raise up one's soul, it means in tefillah, in prayer. Although the Radak says that what he really is offering is his soul to Hashem literally, that it's an offer to die al kiddush Hashem, if Hashem thinks that that would be the best thing. The simple translation is to offer one's soul up means to pray, to daven to Hashem. But the Radak says, no, the literal meaning of offering one's soul up is offering one's soul up. So David HaMelech starts off in the first pasuk that he yearns for Hashem. Elecha Hashem nafshi esal. For you, Hashem, my soul I will raise up. Then the next pasukim, 2 and 3, he expresses his trust in Hashem. In pasuk Beis, he says, Elokai, my God, v'cha v'tachni, in you I trusted, ale v'isha. Don't let me be ashamed. And let not my enemies rejoice over me. So in you I trust. You see, a person, the Chazal tell us that a person can get a reward just for trusting in Hashem, even if his actions don't merit such a reward. The mashal that the Midrash brings is like this. Kidnappers came and they kidnapped the grandson of the king. And they were about to kill him, and he said, hold on, my grandfather, the king, gave an explicit order that nothing was to happen to me. And since I'm the grandson of the king, you can't do anything to me. So the kidnappers were scared. They didn't realize they got the grandson of the king. So they took him back to the king and said, look, we found your grandson. Here you go. And since you had given an order that nothing happened to him, we brought him back. And the king said, I gave no such order. However, the fact that my grandson had so much trust in me, I order him freed anyway. So the very act of trusting in Hashem is something that can bring merit to a person, even though one's actions on their own wouldn't have had that merit. Did that make sense, or is that too contradictory? Yeah. Just the act of trusting in Hashem, and David says, "B'cha b'tachti, and you I have trusted." That's an action on its own. David HaMelech trusts in Hashem, outside of any actions that he might or might not have to have zechuyos for, he trusts in Hashem. And he asks that he not be shamed and that his enemies not be allowed to rejoice over him. Now, this is a constant request we see from David HaMelech, that it would be a terrible chil Hashem if his enemies were allowed to defeat him and say, you see, we have defeated the David HaMelech, we have defeated Hashem. He goes on in Pasuk Gimel to say, Gam kol kaivecha, all the people that hope in you, lo yevosha, don't let them be ashamed, yevosha abogdim rekam, let be shamed instead those who betray you without cause. So no one hoping in you should be ashamed. It's really a continuation of the second pasuk. That people who betray Hashem should be the ones that are ashamed, and not the ones that trust in Hashem. So in these two pasukim, 2 and 3, David HaMelech is expressing his trust in Hashem, and the fact that he trusts that the people that will be ashamed and embarrassed will be the people who are fighting against him, and not the people who are trying to be the Kiddush. Then in the next Pesukim, 4 and 5, Dalet and Hay, David HaMelech makes a request, the request to know the ways of Hashem. He says, Dorachecha Hashem hodieni, make known to me your ways, or Chosecha lamdeni, teach me your paths. Now who else made a request to know the ways of Hashem? Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu made a request to know the ways of Hashem, and this is a very similar request that David is making. He's splitting his request into two parts. Darchecha, he wants to know, and Or Chosecha, he wants to know. He wants to know your ways and your paths. So your ways means he wants to understand everything about what Hashem does. All the ways of Hashem. He wants to understand how Hashem and Hashem's influence and will operate the world. And Or Chosecha, your paths, the paths are like the little branches off of the ways. He wants to know individually and specifically, why is it that this person received that, or this person received this, or in such a case, Hashem did this. So he wants to know both the general ways that Hashem operates, and he wants to be able to understand specifically why Hashem is doing certain things in certain cases. So he says, Darchecha Hashem hodieni, your ways Hashem make known to me, v'rachosecha lamdeni, teach me how the individual is treated by Hashem. And hadricheni b'amitecha, and lead me in your truth, v'lamdeni, and teach me, ki atah Elokei yishi, because you're the God of my salvation, v'yischa ki visi kol hayom, to you I have hoped all day. So lead me in your truth. First thing David HaMelech asked in verse 4 was, teach me the ways that you work. In other words, how does Hashem work in the world? Then he says, hadricheni b'amitecha, lead me in Vamdani and teach me your truth. Besides that, David HaMelech says, let me understand through Nevuah the higher workings of Hashem. Not just how Hashem works in the world, but give me a Nevuah so that I can truly understand the greatness and the depth and the complexity of Hashem. Teach me this. David HaMelech, what is his whole life he's yearning to grow. And he feels that he can grow more if he understands more of the ways of Hashem. So teach me the ways of Hashem. But then he requests mercy in the next Pesukim, in 6 and 7. He says, Zechor Rachamecha, remember your mercies, Hashem, the Chasadecha, and your kindnesses, Kimeolam Hema, because they are eternal. His mercies from the time of creation, from the time of Adam Arishon, Hashem has shown chesed to the world and to all of the creatures in it. Chatos ve'urai, the sins of my youth, ufashai al tiskor, and my rebellions, don't remember. Kechaz decha zechor liata, may you remember me for deeds worthy of kindness, laman tu Hashem. That's a little bit complicated, a request for mercy. The first thing he says is, you know what? Don't remember the sins of my youth. So the sins of your youth are the things that you do when you're young and immature, and you don't do them with a conscious cheshvin and a rationalization. I think we can all look back and find things we did when we were young that we regret. And you look back and you don't understand, why did I do that? Well, I was so stupid. And at the time, you didn't sit down for a week and figure out a complicated rationalization for how this is going to help me grow and I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that. And really, if I eat 16 cheeseburgers, it'll give me more strength to learn tomorrow. You didn't come up with any chesed. You were just young and foolish. That's chatos nara. Those are the sins of your youth. The pshat, things that you're poshaya in, those are avers. Those are things that, you know what? You did make a chesed before. The more mature say, they're the sins of rebellion. When a person reaches a certain age and a certain level of maturity, he's not impulsively doing things that he regrets 5 minutes later. You start, instead, of the nature of a person changes as they get older. They do averes because they're making cheshbonos. Now they're saying, you know, as soon as you hear, you know you're in trouble. Right? You know, if I were to sleep a little later tomorrow, I would probably be able to concentrate more on my learning. And it's true, I'll have to go to the minyan that daven's really fast, and I can't really daven with kavana, but I'll be also able to give my wife more attention. And shalom bayis, you know, is a tremendous... And your person has a chajman. Right? Those are pushy. Person has a chajman. He's rebelling against what Hashem wants, and he's substituting it for what he wants. When he was young, he just overslept and didn't think about it, because he's young and foolish. Those are chatas. Shaya are the things that I did out of rebellion, out of my own chesbites. So you know what, he says, Hashem, forget both of those things. Forget the young, foolish averas, and forget the averas that I did when I was old. Now, for your goodness and your mercy, leman tucha, for your goodness, and David HaMelech is saying, you know, Hashem, if you don't forgive people for their averas, who will be here to enjoy the from Hashem? If you don't forgive somebody, there's going to be nobody left. So Laman Tuvcha, if you want to give out good things to people, Hashem, you have to forgive people. Because I'll tell us, a person is bar mitzvah at the age of 13, bas mitzvah at the age of 12. But the Beis Din Shel Shemayim does not hold a person culpable until the age of 20. So even though at the age of 13, a person can be held culpable by a Beis Din of people, by our Beis Din, the Beis Din Shel Shemayim does not give heavenly punishment until the age of 20. Because until that age, it's not deemed by Hashem that a person's intellect and maturity is sufficient that they really can be held accountable by Shemayim. That's an excellent plan. So now David HaMelech says he wants to talk about Hashem's attributes of goodness and mercy. Because now he's asking Hashem, you know, be merciful, forgive all of our averus. So let's talk about Hashem's attributes of mercy. In 8, 9, and 10, he says, Tov v'yashar Hashem. How good and upright is Hashem. Al kein yorech atayim bader. Therefore, he guides sinners on the way. He guides sinners on the way? What does that mean? How does he guide sinners? So different people have different pshatim, but one I saw was very beautiful. We learn about the Ir HaMiklat, cities of refuge. You kill someone accidentally, and the Gol Adam, the Avenger, is after you. You have to flee to the city of refuge and live your life there. So there have to be clearly posted signs everywhere telling people where the nearest Ir Miklat is and how to get there. Hashem is concerned that even someone who just killed someone, who just took another life, and has to flee for his own life, that even that person should have a clear sign and clear guidance of where to go and what to do. Kol Shekein, if a person is trying to be a tzaddik and trying to achieve a level of midas taivas, how much more is Hashem going to give him signposts? So when David HaMelech says, you know what, to guide the sinners on the way, even the sinners, even person fleeing for their lives from having committed murder, Hashem makes sure there's clear signs. Take a left at the next road, go 2 miles north, get off the freeway right over here, turn right, and go through the gate to the Ir HaMiklat. Hashem is concerned about even the sinners having a clear guidance. Yadrech alavim b'mishpat, he leads the humble with justice, v'lamein avavim darcho, and teaches the humble his way. A person has to be humble before Hashem in order really to do teshuva. How many stubborn people do you know that do teshuva? A person is stubborn one of two things happens. Either he doesn't want to accept Hashem's guidance, or everything's got a complaint in his Hashem. A person gets a punishment from, a person gets a challenge, a person gets a nisayim from Hashem. A humble person says, this is obviously something for me to grow from. A stubborn person says, do I really deserve this? Well, that person isn't going to be able to grow very well. So you know what? The real way he leads people is if they're humble. Yadrecha Novim B'Mishpat. He leads the humble with justice. Tzalamid Avim Darko. And he teaches the humble his way. How does he do that? Kor Ochos Hashem. All the paths of Hashem are Chesed V'Emes. Are Chesed V'Emes. L'Noitze V'Riso V'Edoisa. For those who guard his covenant and his statutes. Chesed and Emes. Well, is it Chesed or is it Emes? It seem to be two different things here. Chesed are tests that bring a person closer to Hashem. Emes are those afflictions and tests the person receives because he deserves them for his actions. So Hashem gives out Emes, Mida Kenegid Mida. But he also gives out Chesed, which Chesed is a chance for a person to come closer to Hashem because of the afflictions or nisyonos that Hashem sends him. So the paths of Hashem are either Chesed or they're Emes. They're Chesed if it's an opportunity, and they're Emes if it's deserved. However, says David HaMelech, Laman Shimcha Hashem, for the sake of your name, the Salachta, forgive Lavaini, my sins, Hiravhu, even though they are great. Hiravhu, even though it is great. Now, what's great? Sins are great, or Hashem's forgiveness is great? Both. One of the Medrash says it takes, David HaMelech is saying, you know what? It takes a big God to forgive big sins. And while that sounds, when translated into English, that sounds flip. But there's a deeper truth there. Right? Hashem demands a lot of a person, but Hashem can forgive a lot from a person. Now, it's quite possible that David HaMelech might have had in mind his own sin with Bathsheba. In that such a tremendous sin, only such a tremendous God could forgive. So his sins are great and the forgiveness is great. So just as our God can allow us to do those such a great sin, such a great avera, he can also give us great forgiveness. Sometimes a person tends to think that what they've done, especially Kam Yom Kippur, and you start reading in the Machzor, all the different averas that a person could have done. By the time you get halfway through the list, you're thinking, boy, I hope there's a long day over here. And you start thinking, sometimes a person starts thinking, you know what? This is pointless. There is no way that I can overcome what I've done in the last year in the next 20 hours and do enough teshuva to become it's impossible. It's hopeless. And a person feels like giving up simply because the task seems very overwhelming. When you start really introspecting and reflecting, the task is overwhelming. But David HaMelech says, you know, the Salachta Lavani Kiravu. Yeah, the Averas are great, but so is Hashem's capacity to forgive. So, yes?
Can we also be expressing a type of gratitude because he realizes that his sin is so great and that because Hashem was so great, he's grateful to Hashem because he was so great and he would be able to
Absolutely. Absolutely. David wrote this sometime later on, and he doesn't mention outright the sin with Bathsheba in here, but it's possible, definitely possible he's referring to that, and that he has in mind exactly what you said. Some of the portions do mention that. It's more of, you know, it doesn't say it outright, but a lot of them, of course, you feel it's exactly what he's talking about. David HaMelech was forgiven. Said it much better than I could. Yes. This is Umizeh Ha'ish. Who is such a man? Yirei Hashem. There could be such a Yirei Shemayim. Yirei V'derech Yivchar. That Hashem will teach that man the way that he should choose. Who is such a man? Would you like to guess? Who is talking about? Avraham Avinu. Who is such a man? He says, Mizeh Ha'ish Yirei Hashem. Who is such a man that has achieved all of these things that we're talking about here? Avraham Avinu. And Hashem will show him the way that he should choose, like Hashem showed Avraham Avinu. And here we're getting into what David really wants to grow like God did. Right, we talked before that he really, really, really wants to grow and achieve a closer devekus to Hashem. We look at what he already achieved, and it's incredible to us. We talked a couple weeks ago about... he talked a couple weeks ago about how when David Allah says Ki Ata Imadi, that Hashem is with him every moment. So we look at what David HaMelech has already achieved, and we're just astounded that a person could achieve it. But that wasn't good enough for David HaMelech. He was never satisfied. He looked and he saw the Avos did better. I can do that. I'm ready for that. Right? And with this kapitel is building up to that request that he's going to make Hashem, give me the chance to do what the Avos did. No, Chazal tell us that it's referring to Avraham Avinu. Right? It's not clear in the Pasuk. Mizeh Ha'ish Yirei Hashem, Yorena B'Derech Yivchar. That will teach him the way that he should choose. Chazal tell us talking about Avraham Avinu. Because Avraham Avinu was the first one that Hashem taught and took him and showed him the way that he should choose. He had no, if you will, parental guidance. His parental guidance came strictly from Hashem. And he says, Nafshai b'tayiv talin, his soul in goodness will rest, v'zaro yirash aretz, and his offspring will inherit the land. A confirmation that we're talking about of Avraham Avinu. And then he says, Sod Hashem l'ri'av. You know what? The secret of Hashem is only revealed to those who fear him, uvrisa lahodiyam, and his covenant to those who inform him. The Sod Hashem L'Ri'eyav is a common theme that we find throughout Chazal. That a person achieves a certain madrega and he understands certain things about Hashem in the world. There are Chazals in the Gemara that tell us about the properties and the chemical properties and the physical properties of substances using science that wouldn't be invented for another 2,000 years. Yet Chazal explain it more clearly than any college textbook. How is that possible? There wasn't even the vocabulary of what we consider science. So a Chazal would put words together to form descriptions of what they were talking about. Right? How is it possible for a Chazal to know these things? Sayyid Hashem Liria. When a person achieves a certain madrega of Yira Shemayim, right, he understands things intuitively, and he understands things about Hashem's world that aren't just things that are explained in a book that he read. So to Shem L'Re'av, says David HaMelech. Is Einai Tamid El Hashem, my eyes are always toward Hashem, ki hu yotzi mereshes raglai, because he will remove the snare from my feet. Now the snare from his feet, I don't know if it means the trap meaning his own averos, or the trap literally like of his enemies. David HaMelech was always fighting. He had rare moments when he had no enemies. On the other hand, he often refers to his own Yetzer Hara as his enemy. So the Mefarshim, some bring it both ways. So he's either saying that I'm always going to be keeping my eye to Hashem, so please remove my enemy from me, meaning my Yetzer Hara, or meaning literally my enemies, who my physical people enemies around me. That's true. That's true. I'm just not sure whether literally, when he wrote the words literally, the Mefarshim seemed, to bring it both ways. So we could make a beautiful drasha, put it all together, it's pretty much the same. Right. And now he's going to start sort of in the home stretch of the kapitel, asking for Hashem to give him deliverance. Pnei elai v'chaneni. Turn to me and show me favor. Ki yachid v'ani ani. For I am alone and I am afflicted. Okay, Pnei elai v'chaneni. Turn to me and show me favor. Ki yachid v'ani ani. Because I am I'm alone and I am afflicted. The question is, when he says I am alone and I'm afflicted, is he talking about Klal Yisrael or is he talking about himself? And we have this discussion about almost every kapitel, because we can learn every kapitel just about as talking about Klal Yisrael or talking about David HaMelech, but sometimes a pasuk just screams out, "Show me favor for alone and afflicted." And the pasuk almost screams out that it could also mean Klal Yisrael. Bnei Yisrael were alone in the world, right, with no natural allies, and they're afflicted. Sorrows livnei hirchivu. The troubles of my heart have broadened. Miktokoisai hoitiani. And release me from my distresses. Now, it sounds like he's saying, the troubles of my heart have broadened. In other words, I have more troubles. So therefore, from my distresses, release me. The Malbim brings an interesting interpretation. He says, it doesn't mean the troubles of my heart have broadened. Read it with a slight dash or comma. The troubles of my heart, comma, have made me broadened. Because I had so many troubles, my heart has spread into things only of importance. I had so many troubles, so you know what? I've broadened. And how have I broadened? Trivial things don't seem to matter. You know what? Yes?
Also, I wonder, if one's heart broadens, it's often, I don't know if things are going on, so often in poetry, a heart is an analogy for compassion and for loss. I also wonder,
That could be. Could be. You know, I didn't see that, but that doesn't, but it's certainly possible. And you see throughout David HaMelech's life a deepening of his compassion for all of Bnei Yisrael. So it's certainly possible. The Malbim is making a very interesting point when he says that, because, you know, people tend to be consumed with a lot of things that aren't all that important in the scheme of things. You know, there was, years ago in the early days of American Jewry, Reb Hatzkel, one of the Bali Musa from Europe, was in America. And they wanted him to say shmooze, a Musa shmooze. And he didn't really feel that in the, whatever it was, 30s, 40s, American Jews were holding by hearing a European-style Musar shmooze. But there were some Talmidim who really wanted to hear a shmooze, so he said, okay, fine, I'll tell you a shmooze. He said, there's a certain city in Hollywood, certain city in California. Okay. He didn't say the name of the city, but I think I just blew the whole thing there. There's a certain city in California, where the people who are employed in this city make several thousand dollars a week. This is going back quite a ways. Several thousand dollars a week wouldn't be Hollywood of today. But when they make several thousand dollars a week, and they spend all of their time with this money in pursuit of cars and houses and fancier material things and wrapped up in all of the trappings that come with making that much money and concentrating on doing things with that money. And then you know what happens? They die. And if you go to one of their funerals, what is the person saying who eulogizes them? Is the person talking about their cars? Or their houses? No. They're finding a few scraps of good deeds the person did. Once he gave some money to a children's orphanage, and once he used his fancy car to drive meals on wheels, or whatever. So they're finding a few things because And Rav Chaskel said, you know what? There's no sheker by an open grave. There's only emes by an open grave. So when it comes time to put a person into the ground, all the cards and all the houses, they're trying to find a few things about the person's life. They can put together, you know, a few things of emes that made the person. David HaMelech was saying, you know what, I had so much trouble that I was able to just push everything trivial out. And I only focused on those things that were important. Those things that come 120 years, they're going to talk about by my eulogy, those are the things that I'm focusing on. From his distresses, release me. Re'e ani va'amoyli, see my afflictions and my tolls. Tolls. I'm still back on the cars. See my afflictions and my toils. We'll let you read that word for yourself there. Vasal l'chol chatoisai. And forgive all of my sins. Now see all of my afflictions and toils and forgive my sins. One of the things David HaMelech had to do is Melech is wage war. And he's asking Hashem, you know what? See all my afflictions and all the toils and the things I had to do and the wars I had to wage on behalf of Bnei Yisrael. The Salachol Chataisai, forgive all my sins connected with those things. Whether it was Bittel Tayr because I spent too much time in the war, whether I didn't conduct the war properly. See all of my afflictions that I had to toil in the wars and forgive my sins related to that. I tried to only do that which was necessary on behalf of the Melech. David's humility in this is, I don't keep using words like incredible, but you have to, I mean, being the king, we can't really imagine. We tried to imagine Ahasuerus being king and all of his pomp and all of his ceremony, etc. And a Jewish king has all of that channeled for good, but he still has all of that pomp and all of that ceremony. Right? And he's anointed with oil, and he rides on the horse with the Sefer Torah, and he's got the wives, and he's got the palaces, and the servants, and he gets his hair cut every day, because he shouldn't look at all like he's a schlepper. We don't want a schlepper king, he's got to get a haircut every day. How does a person, in such a situation, stay so humble? Only if what David HaMelech is saying is that his heart is only full of those things that are important, and turning towards the chef. How was Moshe Rabbeinu the most humble of men? Didn't he get up in the morning and look in the mirror and see that he was Moshe Rabbeinu? How many people in the Midbar were chosen personally by Hashem to lead the Jews out of the tribe? Let's see. Just me. But how does a person stay humble in such a situation? It's because you're humble because you're comparing yourself. Right? Yes, compared to Hashem, how can I possibly not be humble? It's like going up to the top of the mountain and thinking, wow, I'm going to be great when I get to the top of this mountain. And then you see the whole sky. And you realize, well, I got to the top of the mountain, and I thought it was great. That would be the top of the mountain, king of the hill. But now I see the whole sky. I realize that compared to the sky, standing on top of this mountain is nothing. So David HaMelech, even though he had all of this trappings, managed to keep that perspective throughout his life. The pomp without the pompous. Yes. Now you notice, we're going pretty good in alphabetical order, except that 18 and 19 both start with Resh. Uh-oh. Yud Ches says, Re'e Onani, see my afflictions. And Yud Tes, 19, says, Re'e Oivai Ki Rab, see my foes are become many, V'sinas Chamas Sanein. And with violent animosity they hate me. So both those Pesukim start with a Resh. Now, I think that David HaMelech, in all of his learning, in all of his life, managed to get to the part about the Aleph Beis. So why is it we have two Reshes here? So the Medrash brings such a beautiful explanation. It says, before the sin of Bathsheba, we're on Pasuk Yud Tes, on the page, it looks like this. Yep. So, girls, you'll see Yud Ches and Yud Tes both start with Resh, the first word. But it's supposed to be in order of Aleph Beis. So how could there be two Reshes in a row? Well, I'm going to tell you. The Medrash says, before David HaMelech sinned with Bathsheba, he could kill 1,000 people at a blow. That when David HaMelech went to war, he could smite 1,000 enemies with one stroke. After sin with Bathsheba, he could only smite 800 enemies at a time. The difference is 200. The gematria of Resh is 200. David HaMelech is alluding, is making a remez to his problem of 200. He's 200 men weaker than he was before. Now, what does that mean, that he could smite 1,000 men at a stroke, and then only 800? I don't know what it means. And I don't know how he smote them, and I don't know any of the details, but the point of the Medrash, we can skip the details for now, for this year, and we can get to the point of the Medrash, which is that he only had 80% of his koach. Whatever that koach was, it was down 20%, because of his aver with Bathsheba. So David HaMelech is emphasizing 200. There are 200 enemies of Klal Yisrael still standing and still able to fight against Klal Yisrael because of me. Because I did an Aveira, there are 200 enemies of the Bnei Yisrael still standing. So he says to Hashem in Yud Tes, so you know what he says to Hashem? Re'eyoivai ki rabu. See that my foes have become many. The sinas chamas ne'uni. And they hate me with violent animosity. Those extra 200 people are standing because of me. So finally, David HaMelech comes and says, Shamra nafshi v'hatzileini, to protect my soul and rescue me. Al evayshki chasisi v'ach. Do not let me be ashamed that I have taken refuge in you. Tom v'yotshar yitzruni, innocence and an upright path will guard me. He give his sikha, because I hope in you, Hashem. So he's asking for Hashem to help him stay on the right path. And finally he says, "Pidei Elokim es Yisrael mikol tzarosav." And redeem Hashem Yisrael from all of their distresses. Now this pasuk at the end specifically speaks about Klal Yisrael. And up until now it's been very seeming that he's speaking about himself personally. Even though we said we could learn the whole kapitel according to Klal Yisrael, it seems more like he's been talking about himself as David HaMelech. Just the pashut meaning of the psukim, right? So now he comes and he says, so I saw some of the Mephoreshim that say that this last pasuk used to be said out loud by the Bnei Yisrael when they would sing this kapitel. Then they would say, Bnei Elokim is Yisrael, Mikol Tzarosav. And also he calls them Elokim here. Alright, so it's possible that the last pasuk was meant to give a whole different twist to it yes, all of these things for me personally, but I must end with a plea for Klal Yisrael. Now, this whole kapitel is like an amalgamation of different things. Some of them, unfortunately, point out that if you go through it, you can find a pasuk that corresponds to each of the Yud Gimel Midos of Hashem, each of the 13 Midos of Hashem. And the David HaMelech is putting together a whole conglomeration of things that he's davening for here, right? This is not like most of the kapitulach we've learned so far. Say yes.
Right.
There you go. Right. Because it doesn't follow once. It has a general theme of I, David HaMelech, want to grow. But I'm talking about mercy and I'm talking about all kinds of different things from Hashem. Correct?
Correct.
So we talked before and someone asked me, you know, when David HaMelech was selected to be the Melech, how old was he? He was 21 years old. He already had worked on himself to the point where he was a tzaddik. What was he doing that whole time? Someone asked me. And I said, well, he was being a shepherd. And he was working on his midos and mitzvahs. And everybody nodded, and I was glad that nobody asked me any more details, because it was a much better question than I had an answer to. But this is what David HaMelech was. Each one of these ideas in these kapitel, he sat and hored on and worked and thought over and over, Yaima Velayla, for this first 21 years of his life. This is like a recapitulation, is that a word? Of the road David HaMelech took to become the tzaddik who at 21 would become the Melech. And it's going to lead up to next week's kapitel, which he's going to say, I've done all of this, Hashem, now I'm ready for the ultimate test. He wasn't ready for the ultimate test, right? Because he failed that test when Hashem showed him Bathsheba. But this is a recapitulation of all the things David HaMelech has worked on his whole life. Of everything that he's asking for Hashem, everything that David HaMelech has worked on his whole life is represented here. It's an overall summary. I sometimes have brought some of the stories from Rabbi Rubin from England, who is a sefer of different stories when he was a rav in England. And he put an interesting point. He said when he went to camp, they needed lifeguards because they had just put in this great swimming pool, and everybody wanted to go swimming, but they didn't have anybody who was trained to be a lifeguard. So, are you a lifeguard? So they picked a couple boys, and he was one of them, who were like the best swimmers. And they said, okay, we're going to send you to be trained to be a lifeguard, and then we'll be able to have swimming all the time at camp. We'll make shifts with lifeguards, etc., and it'll be gavaldic, because swimming is a big part of camp, it's a fun thing, but without lifeguards, the parents and teachers weren't going to let them go swim. So he went, and he became you have to go through a whole series of tests, and the final test to get your lifeguard certification is you have to save a drowning person. It's an actor pretending to be a drowning person. But all the things that you learned for weeks and weeks and weeks, he was ready. He was going to save some people's lives. So it comes time for the final test. And out comes, he said, the absolute biggest human individual he has ever seen in his life. All right? The guy must have weighed, 6,000 to 7,000 pounds. All right? And been about 12 feet tall, with shoulders as wide as the road. Right, and this is the guy you're charged to save. He's this little skinny 16-year-old kid, and the humongous guy jumps to the pool and pretends to start drowning. And they say, "Okay, go save him." He says, "Yeesh, I'm going to save this guy." So he dives in. Now, what does a drowning person do? Drowning person struggles like a madman, flails his arms and legs everywhere, and he wasn't ready for that. He swam over, and he's going to rescue the guy with his super duper lifeguard carry, and all of a sudden the guy goes ballistic. His arms are flailing everywhere, his legs are flailing everywhere, he's jumping up and down in the water, and Rabbi Rubin saw him, "Be still, I'm trying to rescue you." But the guy is acting like a drowning person. And he weighs, this humongous guy, his little skinny kid trying to rescue him. Right? And he said, "You know what? That's sort of a muscle for yes, he did. So that's sort of a muscle for all of our lives today. Because look at the pace of life today. I think we can just dive into life. What do we find? Life is a huge thrashing, drowning man. With demands on our time, we have phones and faxes and beepers and pagers and electric lights that keep us going 24 hours a day, and the world is thrashing around. And we want to say to the world, you know what? Be quiet. I'm trying to rescue you." So David HaMelech said, "You know what? I'm going to write down here in this capital, in a nice order, according to the Aleph base, instructions for saving the drowning man." When the world is full of thrashing and kicking and limbs flailing, so says David HaMelech, you know what? Broaden your heart to only include Hashem. You know what, Hashem? So he's giving you the manual, the lifeguard manual here, if you will, for how to respond to a life in a society that's thrashing around. How many times have we wished the world would just, isn't there some sort of famous movie or play or something, "Stop the World, I Want to Get Off"? Well, sometimes people feel like that. Right? So there's our room and diving in to save this guy. And Armel is a huge guy, and the guy's thrashing, "Oh, I'm trying to save you." So I said, "World, stop, I'm trying to do my mitzvahs over here." But the world doesn't stop. The cell phone was going off during davening, and there's 16 voicemails, right? And the kids forgot their 18th test today and need 42 more things signed, and whatever else is going on. The man won't stop thrashing. This is David HaMelech. That's okay. Let's start from Aleph Beis. And we'll go through the Aleph Beis, and we'll do each one of these different things. So it's, when it looks like it's a big conglomeration of things, that's because saving a drowning man looks like a conglomeration of things. You have to do a dive, then you have to swim straight, then you have to lift your arm, then you have to put the guy over like this. And if you take all of those instructions separately, you would think this is the silliest manual for saving a person I ever heard. when you see it put all together in action, you see that the drowning man is saved and he gets his lifeguard certificate. Says David HaMelech, sit down, go through the Aleph Beis, and you too will be able to achieve the Dveikus Hashem through the manual that I'm giving you. So it's more than just a conglomeration, it's an overall picture. But in order to get that overall picture, you have to first dive, and then you have to stretch your arm, and then you have to do this, and then the guy's going to be thrashing. So even though the guy's thrashing, you got to keep doing your thing. They tell the lifeguard, ignore the thrashing. Just keep pulling the guy towards you. What do you mean, ignore the thrashing? This guy's, I mean, Rabbi Reuben has quite a humorous description of the size of this fellow and where they must have found this guy. All right? And he's thrashing like a wild man. They're telling him, just focus on bringing him to shore. Governor Melch is saying, you know what? Things are thrashing all over the place. Life is a big thrashing. Just focus on the ABCs of being a Yid. The Aleph Beis of being a Yid, and that's how you achieve the Dveikus Hashem. Just keep pulling on the person, and eventually you'll pull him towards shore. The thrashing will stop, and Baz Hashem will accomplish the task. Any questions? Yud-Ches, okay.
What is the shoresh for it?
Lift up. You probably would have said, lift up all my sins, yes. Yes, sometimes the translation here that we're using takes into account already what the Mephorshim said. So in other words, the Mephorshim is saying, why did you saw it? Must be, it means to forgive. So they stick the forgive into the translation, and they sort of skip over the whole step of how we got to that part. But they do not. Yes? Yes. Any other questions? Next week we're going to be doing Kafav. And this is the capitol where David actually asks Hashem to give him the test of Hashem. Because he's done the Aleph Beis now. He's pulled the drowning man to the side and he's ready to go for advanced lifeguarding. But you know what? You're not always as ready as you think.